Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. Listen again for God's word to you. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She brought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." May God bless to our understanding these readings from God's word. Amen. The smell of chlorine wafts through the air, and suddenly you recall childhood memories of summer spent in a swimming pool you haven't seen in years. Or perhaps it's the whiff of homemade apple pie, or the scent of the perfume your grandmother wore, or maybe incense from an old church, and memories come flooding in. Scientists say that while words go to the thinking part of our brain, the smells, the fragrances, go to the emotional part, the amygdala. That's why a whiff of grandma's perfume can bring grandma back, at least for a brief moment. And for some, why a bit of incense is the smell of the divine. This passage from John's Gospel is a fragrant text. Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover, and there is a heaviness in the air as they walk along the road from the comfortable safety of Galilee to the capital city where Jesus' most vociferous critics and opponents are. He had warned his disciples repeatedly that there would be trouble ahead, maybe even suffering and death. When they came to Bethany, a few miles outside of Jerusalem, they stop at the home of Jesus' closest and dearest friends, two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus. A dinner had been planned for Jesus. Martha has prepared and served it. It was a pleasant occasion, a welcome respite from the sense of foreboding that they must have had and were experiencing at that moment. And as they were eating, reclining around a low table, talking, laughing, Mary does the most extraordinary thing. She gets up, walks over to where Jesus is reclining, pours out a jar of very costly, worth about a year's wages, and very aromatic perfume over his feet, and then kneels and wipes them with her hair. This kind of perfume is usually kept to anoint a body for burial. It is a real luxury. It is never poured out all at once over any person's feet. It may strike us as strangely sensual when Mary wipes the perfume into his feet with her long flowing hair. It's an amazing scene. Matthew, in his gospel, adds a memorable remark from Jesus. "I tell you the truth," he says, "wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Someone once said, "Love expressed is not sufficient. It needs to be heard to have any meaning." In other words, it's not adequate for you to say that you love your partner or your children, though that's a good start. You must get into the mind of the beloved and find out what is most meaningful to him or her in receiving love and then give love in that way. Love expressed is not sufficient. It must be heard. to have any meaning. Mary expressed her love in this profound, lovely way, and Jesus obviously heard it and said that wherever the gospel is preached, what Mary has done will always be remembered. This is indeed a fragrant text. But there is something problematic about this story that has kept Christians puzzled through the centuries. Whereas I kept my cynical judgment to myself, Judas spoke it out loud for all the world, including Jesus, to hear. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? He asked. Now, the gospel writer John makes a parenthetical comment that infers Judas would have stolen the money had it been given for the poor, but perhaps that was just John's assumption. Maybe we should give Judas the benefit of the doubt and take him at his word. Judas might have actually been concerned as to why all that money, a year's worth of wages, had been wasted on perfume and then poured completely out all at once, an extravagant and, in Judas's opinion, wasteful offering. From Judas's perspective, it was as if Mary took the entire household food budget and used it all to buy a birthday gift for Jesus. Judas could not understand it. He certainly did not seem moved by it. And why would Mary do such a thing? Well, according to John's retelling of the story, Jesus had just raised his brother Lazarus from the dead, as I mentioned to the children. Can you even imagine the emotional whiplash in that family? One moment they are crying at his tomb, and the next moment they are sitting together at table for dinner. It was a stunning miracle. So indeed it might have been that Mary wanted to show her gratitude for that stunning miracle by offering one stunning gift that she had, the anointing perfume. But what if another reason Mary poured it all out that day was simply because she knew deep down that her gift would make a holy difference to Jesus? Her gift, her generous offering, could remind him of who he was and how much he was loved as he set his face towards Jerusalem. And I believe it did make a difference. You heard it in his voice when he responded to cynical judging Judas. "Leave her alone," he said. "Leave her alone." Through her act of unexpected and generosity, Jesus recognized the power of the love Mary had for him. And as threat and death loomed all around, the reminder of that powerful love mattered to Jesus. The power of that love urged Mary to take risks her sister Martha might have advised against. The risk of walking into the room with male disciples when she should have been helping Martha prepare the meal. The risk of letting down her hair, something an honorable woman never did in the company of others. The risk of completely emptying out the most valuable thing she owned, knowing she would never have anything like it again. The risk of drying Jesus' feet with her hair, an act that no single woman would ever do, not even with friends. And yet I think Mary did all those things, took all those risks, in part because she knew it would make a holy difference to Jesus as well as to her. That is exactly what generosity born of gratitude does. It makes a holy difference. It makes a holy difference in the life of the one on the receiving end of the generosity, for sure. But it also makes a difference in the life, the expansiveness of the spirit of the one who is being generous as well. The 20th century theologian Paul Tillich wrote some of the most ambitious and difficult theology imaginable, but he also preached some of the clearest and simplest sermons. A collection of his remarkable sermons, delivered in university chapels mostly, was published under the title The New Being, one of Tillich's favorite terms to describe Christian faith. A sermon on this incident in John is titled Holy Waste. And Tillich said, "What has she done? She has given an example of waste, which, as Jesus says, is a beautiful thing. It is, so to speak, a holy waste, a waste growing out of the abundance of the heart." Who can blame the disciples for being angry about the immense waste, Tillich asks. Certainly not a deacon who has to care for the poor, or a social worker, or the church treasurer. And then Tillich takes a surprising turn. There is a danger in religion of being so reasonable that we lose the beauty of wasteful self-surrender, he says. We are in danger of religious and immoral utilitarianism. Without the abundance of the heart, nothing great can happen. Calculating love, he says, is not love at all. Without the abundance of the heart, nothing great can happen. There is something of that as we think about giving our money. Canadian theologian Douglas John Hall, in a fine book called The Steward, says, "Love, not utility, is the heart of stewardship. Without a deep and profound love for the world for which God offered his only begotten Son, no amount of beating the drum for God or for money will make the least difference," he says. Without the abundance of the heart, nothing great can happen. As I was pondering that, I happened to be watching an old PBS series called Doc Martin. Maybe you've seen it. It's about a physician in a small village on the southwestern tip of England. He is wonderfully eccentric, not very attractive, a kind and good man and physician, but incredibly awkward socially, consistently bumbling and fumbling personal relationships. In the episode I watched, he and the local school principal, Louisa, have shared a hazardous medical adventure involving a young boy. Doc Martin has essentially saved his life. He and Louisa are clearly attracted to each other. Both are single and lonely. In the back of a taxi on the way home from the hospital, their hands touch, and Louisa literally throws herself at Doc Martin, kissing him passionately. As they break off the kiss, which he is enjoying very much, and looking lovingly and passionately into each other's eyes, he says, "I'm assuming you have a regular dental hygiene routine." "Well, obviously not in the last few hours," she says, "but thank you very much. Yes, I have." He persists, "Well, that would suggest rhinitis or gastroesophageal reflux." "Are you saying that I have bad breath?" she asks. "I just think it would be wise to rule out any infection of the aerodigestive tract." "Obviously, a dietary explanation would be the happiest outcome," he says. The episode ends with the taxi stopping in the middle of the road, the door opening, and Doc Martin unceremoniously kicked out of the taxi, walking the rest of the way home alone. Tillich said, "Do not suppress in yourself the impulse to do what the woman at Bethany did. Do not suppress in yourselves the abundant heart, the waste of self-surrender, the spirit who trespasses all reason. Do not greedily preserve your time and your strength for what is useful and reasonable. Keep yourself open for the creative moment which may appear in the midst of what seems to be waste." Doc Martin couldn't bring himself to do it. Maybe we can. Amen.